Genesis 5, along with chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, are some of those parts in the Bible that unbelievers get the biggest kick out of. And the reason they get a big kick out of it is because it boldly stands in the face of man's wisdom. And it says to man's wisdom, no. And we're all tempted to go along with what the human race thinks is important. And we get a little shy sometimes when we discover that our beliefs are very different from our neighbors. And sometimes in our shyness over that, we want to kind of compromise and go with the world's way. Well, this is one of those passages of Scripture that God is reminding us that His ways are higher than our ways, and that the way of true wisdom is to hear God's word and keep it. And so let's jump in to chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. That phrase means the book of the generation. That means the family history of Adam. All right, so this is the story of the family of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. So the man and the woman were created by God. They were both created in the image of God, right? And God called them Adam. And the word Adam, the Hebrew word is Adama, which means mankind, right? Mankind. So he called the two people mankind. So far, so good. Then, in chapter 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And immediately we begin to get a little shaken, because it says that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And in our normal human experience, nobody ever gets to 130 years of age. But here it says that when Adam was 130 years old, he was still spry and in the prime of his life. As a matter of fact, he was barely out of puberty, if you consider how long the Bible says that he lived. All right? And so here, 130 years old, and Adam is still a sprightly young man. And then, if it's not incredulous enough that he was 130 years old when he begat Seth, it says this in verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, the world says, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard, that people lived for 900 years, and we kind of feel a little bit shy about that. You know, do I really believe that? And sometimes that shyness, that insecurity, the devil takes hold of it and he plants a seed that leads us away from Jesus Christ and the true faith. What do we need to say about this? There's a number of things. Number one is this. In the New Testament, whenever Jesus refers to the early chapters, chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Genesis, all right, whenever he refers to these things, he takes them at face value. Jesus never said to his disciples, now listen guys, you know when you're reading Genesis 1 through 11, it's kind of symbolic. You know, don't get all caught up in the literalism thing. Jesus never said that. Whenever Jesus refers to the early chapters of Genesis, he refers to them and takes them at face value as if what they report to us is exactly what happened. All right? Now, therefore, and remember this, the Christian faith teaches us that the center of our faith, without which our faith is nothing, is Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. He's the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth with the Father and the Holy Ghost. So, if Jesus knew that the early chapters of Genesis were to be taken in a different sense, he would have told us, right? He tells us very clearly that when we read the Old Testament prophecies, they're talking about him. You know, that's not really talking about David, that's talking about me, right? He's very careful about that. He says, Moses wrote about me. So if he ever intended for us to understand the book of Genesis in anything other than a normal way, ordinary way, he would have told us. That's number one. Number two, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. That's not my opinion. That's St. Paul. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does that mean? It means that when we hear the word of God, the Holy Ghost is present and active in that word, and it is he who opens our eyes and enables us and works faith in our hearts, so that our faith in the Word of God is not just the strength of our willpower. It is a miracle of divine grace that we have become born again, that we have been regenerated and renewed in the Holy Ghost. And this renewal is the thing that enables a person living in the modern world to say, what the Bible says is true, even if the whole world says it's wrong. That's where faith comes from. Now, the next thing I wanted to say was this, and then we'll move on. How could it be possible for people to live that long? Well, first you have to remember that when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden in their state of innocence, it was never the will of God that they die. Right? They were to live in the Garden of Eden and fulfill their callings in the Garden of Eden until God received them into heaven apart from death. So death was never a part of the original picture. Death is not natural to man in his created state. It is now. It is now, but it wasn't natural. When God created man, he created man for life, not for death. And death came into the world through sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and rebelled against him, the penalty for it was spiritual, physical, and eternal death. Right? Spiritual, physical, and eternal death. Right? That was the penalty for sin. So if you consider the fact that Adam and Eve were not, their bodies were not created for death. Alright? Their bodies were created for life. They, you know, if you could go back in a time machine and see them, you would be shocked at how magnificent they looked compared to us. Right? And, you know, they weren't cavemen sitting around with clubs and scraping sticks together. They were magnificent specimens of human perfection and innocence and holiness. And to the point that it would be frightening for us to see it. Right? You ever notice that whenever God shows up in the Bible, it scares the wits out of people? You know? Shows up, you know, you listen to these TV evangelists and they talk about how Jesus came to them in their hotel room before the big event and talk to them about what he wanted them to say. And I always thought to myself, well, gee, you know, this guy isn't anywhere near as great as Isaiah the prophet. And when God showed up to Isaiah the prophet, he fell on the ground and almost gave up the ghost. And he had to be fortified by an angel of God in order to continue to listen to what God had to say to him. So whenever God shows up, that's how far away we have fallen. That when God shows up, we want to just collapse in death because we're so frightened. You know, the angel of the Lord comes on Christmas to announce the birth of Christ, and the Bible says they were sore afraid. Right? And fear not, I didn't come to bring the world to an end. I came to announce good tidings of great joy. So Adam and Eve were not created for death in the first place. And therefore, when death entered into the world, their bodies, still being filled with that original vitality, and their descendants still being so close genetically to that original strength and vigor and vitality, it's not really surprising at all that the length of human life was much longer in those early days. Even today, you know, I was born in 1953. And when I was growing up in the 50s and the 60s, right, all of my grandparents' friends died somewhere between 65 and 75 years of age. Every once in a great while, you would see somebody who got to 80 or something like that. But most people died somewhere, you know, men, it used to be a big joke, I'm not going to retire because I'll die, right? And that was true, you know, you got Social Security at age 65 and 66, you were dead, you know? And the government actually counted on that, you know? Now we live forever, we retire at 65 and we're still kicking at 88, 89, 90. Longevity is a common thing today. Right? So that when somebody dies in their 60s or 70s, it's shocking that somebody would die that young. We usually are used to people being 85, 86, 87, 88 years of age, sometimes 90, 92. Remember Steve Meyer, who died last month here? He was 99 years old. And the Sunday before he died, he came to church and received Holy Communion. So 99 years old, and still had all of his wits about him. So we see, even in our modern age, that the length of human life kind of expands and contracts due to various various outward features like diet and medicine and all that kind of stuff. So it's not an impossible thought that if you're living, if you're one of the children of Adam and you're living so close to that original strength and vitality that God poured into the human race, it's not odd at all, really, that people would have vastly longer lives. And the last thing is this. As you read the accounts of the scriptures, the length of lives begins to slowly get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. So that by the time we get to Moses, the fact that he lived into his mid-hundreds was considered to be a special blessing of God and not an ordinary thing. And in the book of Psalms, it tells us that the span of our lives is 70, or if by reason of strength, 80, right? What's 70? That's 70. And if you're really strong, 80, right? Now that's by the time King David comes along, your life expectancy was somewhere between 70 and 80. And that was the upper limit. Most people died in their 50s. Okay, so that's all I wanted to say about that. By way of encouragement, when you read these chapters, don't get your knickers in a twist. Don't get all worked up about it. It's God's holy word. This is not the word of man. It's not some kind of mythological legend that has come to us in all of its faultiness. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. It is the truth. Thy word is truth. And that includes everything from Genesis to Revelation. Thy word is truth. And when the world mocks you, remember that the Bible, the Lord Jesus, prophesies that you will be despised and hated of all men for my name's sake. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. All right, so we should be forewarned about that and understand that the world is going to think that we're idiots. All right, and so we shouldn't be shocked at that. All right, now let's move on. We can pretty much go through all the rest of the genealogy now, because we've covered the basic concept. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And notice that at the end of verse 5, and he died. At the end of verse 8, and he died. At the end of verse 11, and he died. And so you see the word of God coming true. Remember, do not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so here, in the midst of this, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. All right? Now, let's look at verse 9. Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 160 years and 2 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years. So we got a blip upward. And he died. And Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah. Bible trivia game. Hint. Methuselah is the oldest guy in the Bible. So if you ever get that trivia question, who is the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. You have been forewarned. All right, he begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Now that's interesting. That's the first time that it says that. Doesn't mean that other people didn't believe in the Lord, but we are being cued in here that Enoch had a particularly strong relationship with the Lord. All right? He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It doesn't say, and he died. What's going on here? Enoch is a sign. He was a sign given to his generation, and he is a sign to us that this life, which is brought to completion in death, this temporal life is not the last word about us. Enoch, who walked with God, was taken up from the world without passing through death. You say, Pastor, how can that be? Because God says so. Now, it's real, we could get into philosophical discussions, but really it comes down to that. This is what God's word says. And it is meant for the strengthening of our faith. It's telling us that those who walk with God in faith have a hope that transcends the grave and the gate of death. It is the first indication in the Bible, clear indication of life beyond the grave. And it is a testimony to the resurrection of the dead. You know, when the Bible in the New Testament describes the resurrection of the dead on the last day, St. Paul says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What he means by that is on the last day, when the Lord Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, on that last day, those who are alive at the time, after the dead are raised up, the living will simply be carried off to heaven without passing through death. And the first person that that happened to is Enoch. So Enoch is a sign to us of life with God beyond the grave. The reality of eternal life. And so it's very comforting. All the other verses in this chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Right? Death reigned. And we see this here. And he died, and he died. But right in the middle of it, there's a man who walks with God. And God simply receives him up into heaven. So everybody's looking around going, where did he go? There's no body. There's no trace. Where is he? He's alive with God. Right? And that's a great encouragement. Therefore, Enoch is a prophet of Christ. Because Enoch was taken to heaven by virtue of the redemption of Christ. And so are we. To have Christ is to have life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And to believe in Him and to possess Him by faith is to have the life that He is and gives. All right.
Pastor?
Yeah?
Do you see any significance in the 365 years or the number?
Not necessarily. You could kind of play with that as a typical year for us. But then you have to always take into account that in biblical times, the Jews to whom this was originally written, they had a lunar year of 360 days. So, you know, to us, it, you know, that's super pretty.
Yeah. All right.
So he was a spring chicken?
Yeah. Yeah, he, prime of his life, that's true also. All right. Verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. All right? The word Noah means rest or comfort. Rest or comfort. All right? He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So, this is an indication that Noah is a special guy set aside for a special work. And his work was to comfort the righteous and announce the judgment of the Lord, which we'll find out about in the next chapter. Right? So his job was to comfort those who were afflicted. Now, remember, in those days, the world had already gotten really, really, really wicked. Right? And God was about to pour out his judgment upon the world. So the righteous, just like in our time here, you know, we believers, we're surrounded by people who have an entirely different outlook on life than we do. It's not that, you know, we have a few little differences. We have an entirely different outlook, right, than the people that we move among every day. And as a matter of fact, whenever a Christian thinks he has more in common with the world than he has with his fellow Christians, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we've got to be like the Amish. I'm not saying that we have to withdraw from the world and be kind of weird, right? I mean, they think we're weird, but we don't have to withdraw from everything and become weird and odd, right? But there's a difference between living in the world but not being of the world, and that's that delicate balance that a Christian lives with. I'm in the world, and I get to use the things of the world, but I don't really belong to the world. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Right? So my citizenship transcends this world. And therefore, I march to the beat of a different drum than the world does. Right? And that needs to be understood. So, Noah, this shows us that he's a special guy brought into the world for a special purpose, and his father gives him the name Comfort, Noah. Verse 30. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 590 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Uh-oh. 777. Oh, man. Wasn't it bad enough that we had 666 in the book of Revelation? Now we got 777. Well, he just lived 777 years. So, ease off. 777 years. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that's the first genealogy. As we look at it as a whole, there are a number of things that we need to see. Number one, this genealogy is exactly 10 steps long. All right? 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 10 generations. Right? That's an important thing. Because after the flood, we will be confronted with another genealogy that leads from Shem all the way through to Abraham. And that genealogy is also 10 steps. Right? So it's interesting that we have two genealogies, each one being 10 steps long. That, number one. Number two is death reigns. Everybody lives a long time, but they die, and they die, and they die. There are three people in the text who are notable as blessings of God. The first one is Seth. The second one is Enoch. And the third one is Noah. Seth is at the beginning of the genealogy, and Enoch is in the middle of the genealogy, and Noah is at the end of the genealogy. That's noteworthy. All right? So here, what are we being prepared for? We're being prepared for the coming of the great catastrophe, the flood of Noah. And that's where we will we'll just begin talking about that a little bit today and get into the meat of it next week. So let's jump right to chapter 6. Right to chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Alright? What in the world does that mean? Now, I've heard people say that angels or demons came into the world and copulated with human women and gave birth to a race of what they call Nephilim, all right, which is translated giants. It doesn't exactly mean giants, but anyway, the idea is that demonic beings came into the world and created a race of hybrids, half demon, half human, and that this is the reason why God sent the flood, to wipe out this hybrid race. Alright? No. Right? Who are the sons of God? They are the descendants of Seth. Alright? All the people we just read about in chapter 5 and all their sons and daughters, they were the sons of God, or the children of God. Alright? And the text is telling us that they began to intermarry with the daughters of men. Who is that?
That's, remember back in chapter 4, the descendants of Cain, right? So we have two lineages going on in the world before the flood. We have the lineage of Cain, and we have the lineage of Seth. Now, just like after the flood, you have the children of Israel who were the bearers of the word of God, and you had the Gentiles who had no knowledge of God at all. So it is, before the flood, you have the lineage of unbelief, which was Cain's descendants, and you had the lineage of faith and the word of God and the promise of the Messiah, the descendants of Seth. Now, what the Bible tells us is that as time went on, these two groups of people began to intermix with one another. And so the lineage got all mixed up, and the faith got all mixed up, and everything went bad. All right? Everything went bad. Because, with a few exceptions, whenever a believer yokes themselves together with an unbeliever, you see this in the way when people get married. They marry an unbeliever. With a few exceptions to the rule here and there, the believer never succeeds in bringing the unbeliever up. What usually takes place is that the unbeliever brings the believer down. Right? And that's why intermarrying with unbelievers is not a good idea. It's not abjectly forbidden in the scripture, but it is always pictured as a bad idea to link yourself in your closest human relationship to someone who doesn't share your faith is something that's going to bring you lots of trouble and lots of temptation. Right? So here what we see is that clear lineage of faith and reception of the word of God gets all tangled up with the world of unbelievers, and pretty soon the whole world is in such a bad state that Noah is the only human being left that God can even stand. Alright? God is so fed up that only Noah, of all the people on the earth, only Noah doesn't disgust him. Alright? Let's read on.
So the first thing that God does is in verse 3. He says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh. His day shall be 120 years.
So what he says is, in 120 years, I'm going to send a flood to destroy this place. I'm going to bring the human race to an end. Alright? I'm not going to put up with this forever. Right, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. I'm not going to put up with this much longer. And then verse 4.
There were giants in the earth in those days. And also that, the word giants there, in the Hebrew, the word is Nephilim. And
it sometimes, that word is used to refer to people of great height, like Goliath. Right? In the Bible, he was 9 feet tall, right? But it's also used to refer to tyrants, mighty political tyrants. All right, there's a guy that we'll read about in the coming chapters. His name is Nimrod. And he is the founder of the Babylonian and Assyrian empires. And he is a tyrant. And he is a Nephilim, all right? And that's really what the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, these tyrants, these great military leaders who were tyrants and held people in bondage, all right?
So, there were Nephilim or giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and bare them children, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. See, that's the definition of Nephilim. Mighty men of old, men of renown. These great tyrannical, the Hitlers of the pre-flood world, okay? Hitler, Stalin, you know, those kind of guys, right? And it says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Now that's the verdict of God upon the human race. You say, well, wasn't God getting a little bit over, going a little overboard? I mean, were we really that bad? Listen, God doesn't inspire these words for nothing, right? Yes, the human race is desperately wicked. And all of our righteousness, the Bible says, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's the way God looks at the human race. You know, we look at one another and we see somebody who's nice and we go, oh, what a wonderful person that is. Until we get to know them better and then we see all their faults and they see our faults and we still like each other, but you know, we're a little bit, the rose-colored glasses come off and we realize that we're all, you know, people disappoint me, I disappoint them, you know, I'm looked upon with great honor by some people, and I'm looked down upon with great derision by other people, and some of it on both sides is deserved, you know, so we should not be prideful about human righteousness. God looks down at the world and he says, these people, every thought of the imagination of their heart is only evil continuously. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, we're talking about Almighty God here. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't repent. So what in the world does the Bible mean? These are those places where God talks to us about himself in ways that we can understand. Because if he talked to us about himself in the fullness of his being, we wouldn't understand anything. Because it would be too much for us. Right? Remember, eternal God, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, right? God is, he is immense, he is eternal, he fills all things, and yet he is outside of his creation. He's here, but he's outside of creation. He transcends all of our normal categories. If he showed himself to us as he really is, we wouldn't be able to contain it. Right? That's why when Moses said, I want to see your glory, what did God say? He said, well, you get in that crack in the rock over there, and I'm going to pass by, and when I pass by, I'm going to put my hand over your face, and I'm going to let you see a peek at my back parts. But my face you shall not see, for no man shall see me and live.
What's that talking about? All right? It's talking about the fact that the reality of God as he is far too much for human beings to contain. To see God as he is would be to unmake our, we would be unmade by it. So what God does is he reveals himself in ways that we can conceive of it. God is a spirit. He doesn't have arms and legs. He doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't have a nose. He doesn't have eyes. Right? He's a spirit. He is in a far more essential sense than any other way that we mean the word spirit. And yet, in order that we may get a concept of him, the Bible talks about his arms, his hands, his face, you know, his eyes, and things like that. This is God communicating with us in baby talk so that we can understand it. Alright? But we always understand that when God talks to us that way, he's accommodating himself to our weakness. Alright? Now,
we're just about done. I wanted to get that last. So, God doesn't actually repent, right? But he wants us to understand that he has determined to pour out his judgment, right? Even though he made man, right? Man has corrupted himself. And now God is going to pour out his judgment. Verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both the man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then finally, the verse we'll end on here is a verse of hope. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't say that Noah was perfect,
but it says that he was a believer. He was a faith-filled person. And therefore, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so out of the whole human race now, only Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that's where we'll leave it until we gather next week for the discussion of the flood itself. Any questions?
All right, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming.